guess I need to try to talk and see. All right. That's what it meant. Okay. I'll remember for next year if I get to speak next year. Well, I have a couple pieces of good news for you. If you were one of the guys you heard Gary speak, it's kind of hard to go after him. I'm tired after hearing him speak, but it was a good lesson, and that's why it's kind of hard to go after him. If you want to follow along, it'll be page 8 for the booklet. And first piece of good news is that right after this lesson, there's lunch break. So something to look forward to. The second piece of good news is that you get to listen to me. So, and the third piece of good news is that I was talking with Mr. Holt, who plans these lessons out, and I asked him, how long do I have? And he said, oh, take as long as you want. And so I hope you are fine with a 15-minute lunch today. Anyway, we're opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, so we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they receive the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus in this section addresses three aspects of religion. He addresses giving, he addresses prayer, and addresses fasting. Those are three main aspects of religion. Those are ways in which you can see the religious life of someone. You can see their way of living religion. Now, he has a specific structure he uses for all three. There is the beware. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And then he says, basically, you know, what the motivation is. Are you doing it to be noticed by people, or are you doing it for a different motivation? In this case, it would be you're just doing it to show off. It's just a display. It's just a show. And then has the basically the indication of how this needs to be done. When you give to the poor, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet so that the man will be honored. I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then he says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And so do it for in a specific way, and then God will see and he will reward you, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, these are aspects of religion that are very important. They are very relevant, especially in this time. We don't talk about fasting as much anymore for some reason. but is just as valid in the New Testament as we have examples as it is in the Old Testament. And the motivation behind what we do, that's the issue that Jesus is addressing. Why do you do what you do? And what is the motivation behind it? Are you just doing it so that people can see you and say, oh, sister so-and-so is so good. Oh, brother so-and-so is so active. Is that what you're doing? Because if that's what you do, then once somebody compliments you or says, oh, how good you are, that's all you're going to get. That's it. You know, the problem that Jesus here is addressing, really, is the fact that we take aspects of religion that display a relationship with God and we make them about ourselves. That's the problem. When we take something that is meant to praise God and we make it about looking good ourselves, about who we are rather than God and who God is and what God has done for us, then that's a problem. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. When we live in a hypocrite way, we're essentially lying. We are lying to others. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it talks about how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a liar. He's a liar since the beginning. We are like the devil when we try to live a hypocrite life, when we try to lie to those around us. That's maybe the easier lie that we can live. You know, I can project an image in front of other people and they will get along. Eventually, the truth will be discovered. But for a while, you know, that will go along. And so I can try to live that lie, but I cannot lie to God. God, who looks at the heart, like he says in 1 Samuel 16, there's no way that we can hide from God. God knows our intentions. God knows our minds. There's no way we can display ourselves before God. There's no way that we can put on a show before God. He will know. And he will judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to be standing before the judgment seat and giving an account of what we have done and why we have done it. And he will know. And so we cannot lie to God. And finally, it's a lie to ourselves. Interestingly enough, it is a lie that we live to cover another lie. That is how we want to live. So we're basically putting on a lie just to live a bigger and stronger lie so that our bigger lie will not discover. So we just, you know, appear here in this way, even though we don't really mean it, even though we don't really are that way. So we can cover something over here that we are doing that nobody will know. We cannot lie to ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 is a reminder of that. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." You're going to get the consequences of what you're doing. Eventually, now, or in 15 years, or in 30 years, or on judgment day, those consequences are going to come up. That's something that today's society is very hard because nobody wants to deal with the consequences. Everybody wants to live their own way, but they don't want to deal with the consequences. And so you see ads about, hey, you don't have to pay your debt. Hey, you don't have to do this. Well, guess what? That's because people do not want to deal with their consequences. Your consequences are going to show up at some point, and it is better to deal with them now than it is on judgment day, because that will be too late. Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Keep doing the right thing, because eventually that's going to pay off. Keep doing the right thing, because eventually that's going to pay off. Why would someone want to live a hypocrite life? Maybe we want to try to be better than we are. We want to look better than we are. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, you know, we started reading in verse 1 of chapter 6, but really this is a whole continuous discourse that Jesus is presenting, and I realize you looked at this passage a lot more thoroughly earlier this morning. But if you look again with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, just as an example, we could go back really to the beginning, to the first beatitude that Jesus pronounces there in verse 3 of Matthew 5. But Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, I know you dealt with this passage a lot more thoroughly earlier this morning, but just, you know, he has all these points he's making about loving my enemy in verse 44. And then about in verse 46, you know, the motivation why you do something and who you do it with and for. And then that verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, many times we look at this passage and we think, oh, I will never be sinless. That's not all there is to that passage. Again, verse 44, love your enemies, kind of like Jesus did when he died for us. And then you do these things that everybody else does, so what is the difference? You know, how am I going to tell that you are one of God's people if you're just doing what everybody else is doing? That verse 48, sinlessness, is not the starting point. That is the arrival point. That is the goal. That is what we aim towards, but there's all these other things involved in getting to be more like our Father, which is the goal that we have had since the beginning, pretty much, when we were created in the image of God. And so, we have high standards that we're called to. Many times, we can think that we have the easy way out. Now, I don't have to really fulfill these standards if I can just do the bare minimum, if I can just appear that I'm doing enough, if I'm just, you know, doing a few things after church with some people from church and it looks like I'm active and it looks like I'm there all the time and it looks like I'm not sleeping through the lessons. You know, it seems like that if I do the bare minimum, then I'm good. We have high standards. And that's a temptation to just trying to appear that I'm meeting those standards while I do something else over here, as we discussed earlier. Or maybe we want to be like somebody else. Maybe someone who's liked. Maybe someone we admire. Maybe a friend of ours. Maybe somebody else that everybody at church likes. Maybe somebody that is really good example. Maybe someone that is really encouraging to a lot of other people. Maybe like Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in Acts chapter 4? Remember what he did in Acts chapter 4, in verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translates mean son of encouragement. This is the kind of reputation this guy had. The apostles called him son of encouragement. It's not just anyone. You know, it's already nice enough if someone at church admires me enough that he gives me a good nickname, but the apostles now call him son of encouragement. And you know what he did? Who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's nice, isn't it? You have a piece of land, and you sell it, and you have this bunch of money, and you know what you're going to do with it? You're going to bring it to the apostles' feet. And basically for it to be given to those who are needy. That's nice. We won't be like that, right? We don't have any proof here that Barnabas had like 100 fields and he just sold one of them. He owned a tract of land. He seems like he's sold what he had and he's given that money so that it could be given to everybody else. That's nice, isn't it? Who would like to be like Barnabas? Who would like to be that guy that just shows up with a big check and says, hey, apostles, here, I sold this field, and this is this, you know, tens of thousands of dollars that you can use to benefit the people that are needy at church, the Christians? It would be nice to be like them, wouldn't it? Well, chapter 5, verse 1. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. Oh, Barnabas, it's so nice. Let's do the same. Let's like show that we are selling land ourselves, and we bring the big check ourselves, and so we look good too. Peter says there in verse 4, the land was yours. You sold it. The money was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. You could have come to me and said, hey, this is half of what I sold the land for, and I want to give this, and it would have been fine. But you know what the problem is? Ananias and Sapphira wanted to show off. They wanted to appear. They wanted to be like Barnabas, maybe. They were hypocrites. They lied to God. That was the problem. So sometimes we want to be like someone else who maybe we think is better than us. And we try to put on a show just so that we can try to match that. But it is just a lie. What does God expect of us then? You know, the thing is, as we discussed earlier, these are aspects of religion and ways in which we can measure the strength of our relationship with God. And as we said, it is not about me. Religion is not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I've done. Because I don't deserve anything. It is about God. It is about what God has done. And so God has all the right to expect us to be genuine. You know, we live in a world where too many people are ready to do just about anything in order to appear, in order to show off. We live in a world that praises appearing before being, praises showing off rather than substance. Especially we live in a time that allows us to just hide from reality. We are surrounded by tools. Many of you, probably all of you, have one of those in your pockets or in your purses that allows us to project an image of what we would like to be like, that allows us to run away from the truth that God presents before us. You know, when I get to read God's word, when I get to meet Jesus, when I get to learn about him, Jesus is that kind of friend that we want, but we don't really want because he's starting to point out all the things that we need to do better. All those hypocrisies that we try to live, where we try to show in a way, but we are not really like that. Jesus says, you know, you should do this differently. You need to grow in this aspect. You need to do this differently. But we cannot get to know Jesus and not change. We need to become genuine. Probably all of you have a social media profile. You know what a profile is? Not social media wise. Profile is a perspective on who you are. It's an angle of your image. It's not the full image, it's just a perspective. It's like as if I was taking a picture of you from the left side. I only see that profile. But the profile, if I just turn a few degrees away, that profile changes. And you know what social media allows us to do? is to create the profile that we want. It does not matter if I have a very sad Friday night by myself, but as long as I can put a picture up there so that it looks before everyone that I'm having a ton of fun, then it's all good. I create this alternate reality where I'm living the life and everyone wants to live the life because I'm living the life, while here I'm miserable. I'm becoming hollow. I'm not about substance anymore. It's all about looks and appearing and showing off. That's the risk that we have with the tools that we have access to today. We can project an image that is really a lie, while here we're just becoming hollow. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul uses a lot of very strong words as to what we should really focus on. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is the complete opposite of putting on a show. Real knowledge, all discernment, the things that are excellent, sincere, blameless, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. That is the complete opposite of being a hypocrite or living a lie of putting on a show. Because after all, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the reason why we are here in the first place is that because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It is not about us. It is not about how we look. It is not about what others perceive of us. It is about the good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is what God expects of us. And then God expects us to change. That's a verse that Gary mentioned. But we're going to just take a look real quick again, just to refresh our minds. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. You know, the world is the one that says again, hey, you can just show off. Hey, you can just project this image of yourself. Actually, you know what? You can and you should. That's what the world says. That's what the model that the world presents is. But God says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're not living a lie. You're not projecting an image anymore. You're living what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because you think differently, because you reason differently, because you're living differently, because you're a different person now. Because Jesus has changed you. So how do we live genuine religion? Well, the giving. Now, if we go back to those three items that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 6, the first one listed is the giving. And we're going to take this a little bit out of order. You know, giving is always something sensitive because it's something that if we don't even do it to show off, sometimes we give a lot, or there's something that arises at church and someone says, hey, there's this need, and so we're going to give, and then we feel good about it. And then it's easy the next time you know that we're talking about it and say, oh, okay. Or maybe we hear of what somebody has given and we're like, oh, I gave that. I gave that and again and more. Imagine you're sitting in your living room and I walk into your house and go to your kitchen and make myself a sandwich, and I don't thank you and then leave. Psalm 50 gives us the same idea. This is God speaking. Yeah, if I was to show up at your house and get some of your food and eat it and not even say thank you, as if it just was mine, it'd be a little bit, you know, you would probably try to talk with me maybe, or maybe, you know, I don't know what you would do, but it would be kind of an instance that you wouldn't necessarily expect, hopefully, from me, unless you really expect that I would just show up at your house and fix my food from your fridge and just eat it and leave. But Psalm 50, in verse 10, in verse 9, actually, God says, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on the thousand hills, I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. It's easy to give. Like sometimes you see on TV about this star doing this, you know, giving this big thing or starting this big foundation so that they can help the poor and the needy. And it's nice to show off, but you know what God says? All the world is mine. Whatever you give may come from your paycheck, may come from money that you have, but it's God's anyway. One day you'll be all millionaires and billionaires, and you'll have all these nice houses and all these sports cars and all the luxury you want and these big fat bank accounts, but you know what? It's all God's. You're not giving anything that belongs to you in the first place. Remember that when you give. It's not about looking good. It's not about being nice, about giving these big fat checks. It's all God's anyway. We should remember that. And you know, something that we don't do as much is giving more than just money. You know, money is the cheapest thing we can give, really. How long does it take to pull out a $20 bill, a $100 bill, write a big old check? A few seconds. How about giving time? How about giving time like Jesus did in Mark chapter 2? Verse 14. Now, Jesus was one that would give to the poor, even if he didn't have a stone to lay his head on. But even more so, Mark 2:14, as he passed by Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at a table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 17, hearing these things, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus spent time. Jesus gave his time for those that needed him. It's easy to just write a check sometimes. It's easy to give out money if we don't have much. Time is a lot more precious than money. It's much harder to give money. Fasting is actually, as you said, the last one listed by Jesus. And you know, that's not something that we grow up talking about much. We live in a place where the grocery stores are always full and the restaurants are everywhere and we can get a variety of things that we can eat and the pantry at home is always full. And really, we don't ever go without eating. It would really be hard for us to go without eating. And so we don't talk about fasting. But you know what? Jesus does not say, if you do these things. It's not if you pray. It's not if you give. It's not if you fast. It's when you do it. Not a matter of if you do it. It's a matter of when. Food is really a basic need. You know, back in the day, before all the technology that we have and all the advancement that we enjoy today, a lot more work was put into getting food. Now we, again, have it very easily. And so because this basic need is provided to us, we have the temptation to start striving after other things, other basic needs that we define. And as a preacher said, we're starting to be addicted to stuff. A few of you here has helped us move a couple of years ago when we moved from our house over here to where we live now. And we had, I think it was a 15-foot van that we filled just about twice. And my joke to my wife was that I came here, when I moved here, I had 3 suitcases. That's all I had. Where does this stuff come from? Because we want stuff. Because we want new stuff. Because we want more stuff. And after we have more stuff, we want even more stuff. And when we have even more stuff, we want better stuff. It'd be good if we were able to fast from our addiction to stuff sometimes. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." It is a blessing of God, and we have a lot of things that we can enjoy, but sometimes we should stop and think. Where is our loyalty? Are we so concerned about the stuff, about getting something else, about getting something more, that we forget about our relationship with God? Because that will affect our giving, but that will affect where our minds are too. So sometimes it's good to say no to more. And then prayer. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about this prayer that Jesus presents here, but just 2 things. One of them, something that Gary has addressed when he said about walking the line. You know, we are so focused on not sinning so much. We are so concerned about sin. We want to stay away from sin that we forget about what Jesus says here in verse 13, in Matthew 6, 13. Jesus says, "Do not lead us into temptation." Sin is over here. Temptation is over here. We are focused so much about this thing over here that we don't worry about temptation. We just expose ourselves to temptation all the time, just as long as we don't get over here. Jesus says, this is where the barrier begins. This is where you should pay attention. It's not about sin. That's already too late. It's about exposing myself to something that may lead me to sin. Do not lead us into temptation. It's not about staying away from sin. It is staying away from temptation that will help us. And then in verse 10, where he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about his will. And that is a hard prayer. Your will be done. It's not about me, God. It's about how you can use me to do your will. That is not an easy prayer to pray. We read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 earlier. Let's read verse 2. I'm sorry. Let's read 1 and 2 again. Okay, I said it wrong. We read verse 2 earlier, right? Let's read 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Ultimately, God is not interested in dead animals. He wants your heart. Jeremiah 31, I will put my law on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God wants you to do His will with you. And you know, what God is going to do with us, He's going to try to help us regain the image in which we were created. And that's probably why Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15, does that commentary. Why did He ever pick forgiveness? For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Why forgiveness? Forgiveness is one of the best ways that you can be God-like. Remember what Jesus has done for us? Forgiveness is about giving something to someone who does not deserve it. Giving something to someone who did the opposite of deserving it. That's what God has done for us. We didn't deserve it. And so it's not about showing off. It's about trying to be God-like. Forgiveness is a strong way in which we can be like Him. So, do not be a hypocrite. You know, we talked about giving and praying and fasting. But there's more to it. There's going to be times when the temptation will be, after you see someone who professes to be a Christian, who has done something wrong, who has fallen, who has shown that he wasn't living what he said he was living, there's going to be a temptation to point your finger and say, how can I be a Christian when so-and-so did this? That's going to be just an excuse. So that we can justify ourselves and we can do whatever we want instead. Hope we are all better than that. Hope we are all better than just pointing our finger and say, I cannot be a Christian because of so and so. So do not be a hypocrite. Thank you for your attention.